there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers and officers came to take Jesus, and he revealed his deity and said, "I am he," and they went backward and fell to the ground. And then we saw Peter deny the Lord three times, but we saw the end of the story where Peter was eventually restored. And then the beginning of the trials where Jesus revealed the purpose for him coming to the earth, primarily to die, praise God, on our behalf, but also to bring us the truth, also to be an example, and then also, as we saw last week, to offer the kingdom to Israel, which that offer, of course, was eventually withdrawn when Israel rejected him as their king and as their Messiah. And so that brings us into the middle of his examination by Pilate here at the end of the chapter. Verse 38 is where we'll begin of John 18. It says, "And Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. And when the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." So that will be our title tonight, No Fault in Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the privilege to assemble here this evening and open your word. We pray you'd use it now in our hearts and lives as we continue reflecting on all that Jesus went through on our behalf. May it be sobering, Lord, but may it also remind us how blessed we are that Jesus was willing to go through this on our behalf, and also remind us, Lord, that you want us to follow in his steps. And so we pray you'd guide us now in your truth, in Jesus' name. Amen. So you probably noticed three different times, just in this short passage, Pilate said, "I find no fault in him. I find in him no fault at all." Well, that's the reason for that is obvious. Amen. That's because Jesus was sinless. And this is very important for us as Bible-believing Christians, that we understand that Jesus was sinless. Jesus never sinned. He was holy. He was perfect. He was righteous. He was the only man that had never sinned. And if that had not been the case, he could not have died as our substitute. He would have had to have died for his own sins. So many scriptures teach this, but let's look at some. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we'll start there. The sinlessness of our Savior is a very important doctrine. And Pilate, being a Roman governor, no apparent spiritual interest at all. Remember, he said, "What is truth?" Said, "I can't find anything wrong with him. I can't find anything he's done wrong." And he knew that the Jews had brought him for the wrong reasons. But notice 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Notice that phrase, "who knew no sin." Jesus knew no sin. He never sinned once. Most of us know Hebrews 4:15, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was sinless. 1 Peter 2:22, let's look there. And that's really the heart of our message this evening, is the sinlessness of our Savior that Pilate recognized being a unsaved Roman governor. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So these are just some samplings, this 1 Peter 2:22, but the list is very long of scriptures that teach that Jesus never sinned. And that's why these three times Pilate said, I can't find anything. I find no fault in him. I can't find anything that he's done wrong. And you've brought him to me to be crucified. I can't find any fault, nothing. So back to our passage after verse 38. It's not recorded in John, but it is recorded in Luke that in between, Pilate sent him to Herod to try to basically get it off of his plate. And Herod just sent him back. And that's only recorded for us in Luke. So we can turn there quickly, Luke 23:14. And so that happened here in between verses 38 and 39 of this passage. But go to Luke 23:14, and we'll see that in between, in an attempt to get rid of this situation where they're commanding that he crucify Jesus, he said, well, I'll send him to Herod and let Herod deal with the problem. So notice Luke 23:14, he said unto them, ye've brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people, and behold, I've examined him before you. I have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. So here he's saying, I sent him to Herod. Herod sent him back, and Herod couldn't even find anything wrong. So back to our passage, verse 39, it says, he said to the people, you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Remember last week, he asked Jesus, are you a king? And Jesus said, I am a king. One of the reasons I was born was to be the king of the Jews. And he's, as you can see, he's trying to not crucify Christ because he can't find anything wrong. And then if you go to Matthew 27:19, not only is he having trouble finding something wrong, anything wrong with Jesus, but found here in Matthew 27:19, then his wife sends him a message to just to drive the point home. Matthew 27:19. Notice it says, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. And we're not supposed to put a lot of credence in dreams, but she's saying, whatever you do, don't put him to death because he's a just man. So that just made Pilate even more anxious to get Jesus released. And that's why he went to the people and said, we have a custom at Passover time that we release a prisoner. And so back to our passage. Then they cried again, verse 40, not this man, but Barabbas. So Barabbas was a man. He was also, we're told in another passage, that he was as not only a robber, but a murderer. And so the people had already been pre-persuaded, which we find in Matthew 27:20. It says, the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude. So these Jewish leaders had already persuaded the crowd in advance, asked for Barabbas. If you're given the choice, ask for Barabbas. And that's exactly what they did. So that takes us to chapter 19. It says, Pilate therefore took him and scourged him. So it's easy to just slide over that and move on. That word scourge, you have to understand what that means from Roman history and Roman tradition. But, you know, if you go to Mark chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus even prophesied of all these events early on in his ministry. Go to Mark chapter 10 and verse 34. And one of the things he prophesied of would be this scourging. Now, it's another word for cleansing, but it's something that the Romans did to kind of prepare a prisoner, to wear him down, if you will. And it was a horrible thing, where they would take a whip with the leather, and they would put pieces of glass in the end of each piece of leather, and then they would tie the prisoner to a pole, and they would whip him with that, and every time they did, the pieces of glass would rip out a chunk of flesh. This was just the scourging. This was just the preparation. The Romans were very, very good at inflicting pain and torture. Notice Mark 10:34, and this is Jesus speaking to his disciples midway through his ministry, and he says, "And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." So early in his ministry, he said, this is exactly what's going to happen. They're going to take me, they're going to scourge me, they're going to spit on me, and they're going to ultimately kill me. But I will rise again the third day. Of course, the disciples didn't understand at that time what he was talking about. And so the suffering begins. Up to this point, there's been some mocking, some punches thrown, but now the true suffering begins. And the scourging is just the beginning of it, where they whipped him. And then it says in verse 2, then they put a crown of thorns on his head. Now, these weren't little baby thorns. These were like Barbary thorns. And they would take, the Romans would have people take these, I don't know if you've ever seen a Barbary, but it's a lot like that, where it's got the shoots that'll stick out, and they're kind of thin, but they got really long thorns, and they would take those, and they would have people weave a crown in advance using these stems with these long thorns, so that for a time like this, then they could jam that crown down onto someone's head. And of course, the thorns were long enough that they would literally go into the scalp. And nothing bleeds like the scalp. That's where a lot of blood goes to keep our brain happy. And the Bible says they put that on his head. But the Bible tells us that if you go to Matthew 27 and verse 29, not only did they put a crown of thorns on his head, but it's important for us to see here in Matthew 27, 29, that they then took a rod and hit the top of the crown to jam the thorns probably into the skull itself. Notice Matthew 27, 29. When they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. So this is after the crown of thorns is already on his head. Then they take this reed and they smack the top of the crown to jam the thorns even deeper. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. So our Savior was scourged with a cat of nine tails, with glass bits. He had a crown of thorns put on his head and then jammed down with a rod. We see here that they were mocking him, they were punching him, and they were spitting on him. Let's not forget, this is someone who was perfect and sinless, going through all of this illegal torture for only one reason, and that's for us. Let's never forget. So let's move on. Verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again. So now he's been tortured to the point that there's blood everywhere. His back is just ribbons of flesh. There's blood running down his face. If you read in Isaiah 52, it says they had already now by now plucked his beard out by the roots. So there's blood everywhere. We're also told in Isaiah verse chapter 50 that his visage was to the point that he didn't even look human. But between the punches and the crown of thorns and the beard being ripped out, his face was just torn up and bloody and a mess. After all of this, now Pilate comes out again and says, verse 4, I find no fault in him. Pilate is still trying to avoid crucifixion of Jesus because he's now had this message from his wife. He can't literally find anything wrong with Christ because there is nothing wrong with Christ. And so in verse 5, he comes out. He's got the crown of thorns on, and Pilate says, behold the man. Now think about it. We've got all these Jews there, some Jewish leaders, and Jesus is standing here now, blood everywhere. He's been tortured, and the Romans knew how to do it well. You would think that most people would say, that's enough. Most people would say, okay, we can see the blood, we can see what you've done to him, surely that's enough. But no, verse 6, it says, they cried out saying, crucify him. They were not going to be satisfied until Jesus died. That was what they had to have. Because in their opinion, he had offended them as a nation by claiming to be the Messiah, by telling them they needed to repent, by offering them the kingdom, by preaching the truth. They found all of that very offensive as Jews. And for them, all that mattered was that he die. And that takes us back to Matthew 27, where they make a very, very heavy and sad statement. So notice Matthew 27:22. The Bible says, Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then? This is after they asked for Barabbas. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Here it is. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Can you imagine a mob saying something like that? We'll take responsibility for an innocent man being killed. We'll even put that responsibility on our children. Who would even say something like that? It shows that they absolutely were not thinking straight to make that sort of a statement. And yes, if while you're in Matthew, go to chapter 23. Jesus warned them, Matthew 23 and verse 30. He warned them that this would happen and rebuked them for their thirst for blood. Notice Matthew 23 verse 30. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. And some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. You see what Christ is saying? From the blood of righteous Abel, the first murderer, unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And we wonder why they still have to go through the tribulation period? This is why. Because they didn't get it, and because they crucified their king. And their chastisement is not finished. So one more passage, Acts chapter 5, verse 28, on this sad truth about the Jews crying out to crucify a righteous man who's already been tortured. Acts 5:28, saying, "Did we not straitly command you," these are the Jews speaking to Peter, "that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Gentlemen, it's already done. You already cried out, "His blood be on us and on our children." So to now, after the fact, say, "You need to stop preaching about Jesus because you're trying to bring his blood upon us." It's already on you. Which Peter clearly stated in his sermon. So back to our passage. We'll finish there in John 19, verse 6. Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." So we saw him there, Matthew, say, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. He washed his hands before the multitude." We see his wife say, "Have nothing to do with that just man." And we see three times Pilate say, "I find no fault in him." But the mob wasn't going to let up. And so he finally said, "You take him and crucify him. Because I find no fault in him." And for the Jews to say what they said, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Imagine. So Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ the righteous, the holy, the perfect Son of God, who lived a righteous, holy life, never sinned once, and yet was tortured to the limits of human endurance, as we see. And it's not over. We'll see more next week. And why did he go through all of that? Because we deserved it. Because we deserve hell. But as Pilate said, "I find no fault." He was perfect. Hallelujah for that.